Thank you for joining us for the Ravenswood Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Dustin Moore. We are a Bible-believing, grace-driven church located on the north side of Chicago. As a church, we are passionate about making disciples of all people for the glory of God. If you would like more information about our ministry, visit ravenswoodbaptist.org. Now, here's Pastor Dustin.
When you came in, you should have received a handout, and you've got other things there, no doubt. I want to just invite you to give your full attention for these next few moments to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter number 1, we're continuing our study of the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and we're looking today at verses 14 to 20. And verses 14 to 20 today, a little bit of a condensed overview here. You know, people love following a leader with vision. That's what we're told, at least. We're told by some of the greatest leadership gurus of all time that people want vision. They want leadership. They want to buy into something bigger than themselves. Let me spoil something for you about the Bible, though. The Bible is not your leadership book. It might have principles, but it is not the chief end of the Bible to tell you about what good leadership looks like. Mark, in his gospel, is not trying to show us, you know, some kind of messianic John Maxwell or Cindy Solomon or somebody like that. That's not Mark's desire. I say that because this text in front of us today is often hijacked for that purpose. What is before us, though, in Mark chapter 1 is a new beginning, something new, right? Mark had taken us through an introduction to the beginning of a new time, a new era. And last week, we found ourselves very briefly, because Mark's text about it was brief, with Jesus in the wilderness. With Jesus in the wilderness. And now we get to verse 14. And since the baptism and Jesus in the wilderness, there's about 6 months that have passed. We're not told that in this text, but about 6 months. Mark had skipped right over that information. Jesus, after the wilderness, he was in the region of Judea. That's Jerusalem and outside of Jerusalem. He's there for a brief time. He may have also, according to John 4, may have been about the time that he also is passing through Samaria, where he meets the woman at the well. He's going north from Judea to Nazareth and then to Galilee. But Mark purposely passes over information that other gospels present to us. And as brief as Mark is and was about the wilderness temptation, he's just as brief about the moment that's in front of us today. But for the sake of time, we're not going to be in the weeds of this, but we do need to consider today two aspects of another new moment. Remember, Mark is giving us new moments, a new era, a new beginning, a new day, if you will, something new taking place. And the moment here that Mark presents is something the Jews had been waiting for. See, Mark is telling us right away here about this new kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, and the message of that kingdom, and we get part of the new citizens of that kingdom in this text. And as brief as it is, I think there's a lot here that we can squeeze out of it, but we'll do it quickly today. Let's look at two aspects of the passage here, maybe two observations in this text, and we'll read it as we work our way through. Number one, the first observation I want you to see in this text is I want you to see there's a kingdom message. A kingdom message. Look with me at Mark 1 again. Look at verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Mark here gives us a time, a general idea of when this ministry moment takes place. John the Baptist, that is put in prison. We'll see that later in Mark 6. But the text tells us that Jesus had come into the region of Galilee, obviously the region located around the Sea of Galilee. Now, important to note about the Sea of Galilee, it's a body of water that, if you've heard the Bible taught, you've read the Bible, you know of the Sea of Galilee. We're going to put some pictures up here while I'm talking about it. The Sea of Galilee, it's probably much more like a lake than maybe you would imagine. It's 7 miles wide. It's about 13 miles long at the extremities of it. It's a gorgeous lake, as you'll see there. All around the lake, there's a video I shot of that a few months back, of the beauty of the Sea of Galilee from, this is actually from Capernaum. But all around the lake, the Sea of Galilee are towns that you might have heard of from Scripture. Towns like Magdala, Tiberias, Bethsaida, Capernaum. This region of Galilee, all around the lake, all around the Sea of Galilee, is about 80 miles from Jerusalem. That means for Jesus to walk from Jerusalem to Galilee is about, and in that day, it's about a 3 to 4 day walk. Jesus' family, though, wasn't from the region of Galilee. They're from Nazareth. Nazareth is about 13 and a half miles from the Sea of Galilee. At this juncture of ministry here, Jesus comes into Galilee preaching. Mark tells us that his preaching was the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now that word gospel is not new to us. It's not even new to Mark, because Mark has already used it before. It's the word euangelion. It's the word, as we talked about, the very first message. The euangelion is the good news. It's the good news about the kingdom of God. Mark 1:1 said it's the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the euangelion of Jesus Christ. And now Jesus comes into Galilee and he's preaching the good news, the gospel, the euangelion of the kingdom of God. Announcing the kingdom of God. And the message of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, was coming from Jesus in four parts, Mark tells us in verse 15. And here's what Jesus was saying. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Like a herald in the street, the word and saying is actually not like you and I would be saying something in conversation. It's a word that means to herald, to cry out. Jesus was crying out, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Let's think about those four very quickly. The time is fulfilled means what Mark is telling us and what Jesus was preaching was saying this. This moment is a definitive moment in history. It's the time of prophecy, the turning point in redemptive and salvation history. Might be that Paul, the apostle, had these words of Mark in mind when he said to the church at Galatia, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. When the fullness of time was come, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. The prophecy moment is here. Time doesn't refer to a clock in this text. Jesus is saying there's a fixed point in history when a massive event is occurring, and that event is now. It's now. A new moment has begun. And here's the point. Jesus said, it's been fulfilled. What is he saying? Jesus came right when God's calendar determined he should come. Right when God had determined that this is the appointed time that the Son of God would come to declare the gospel of the kingdom of God, Jesus was right on time with God's calendar, and the world had been waiting for this moment. The kingdom of God at hand. I think the best way to understand this, and I could probably spend an entire message talking about this statement. I think the best way to understand what Jesus is saying here is that he's the king. Listen, Jesus is the king. And wherever the king goes, the kingdom is there. The king has come. Therefore, if the king is here, the kingdom is here. Now, but there's There's definitely differences about the nature. People believe different things about the nature of the kingdom. My personal position on the kingdom is it's in three dimensions. It's spiritual now. It's millennial kingdom to come. And it's at the second coming and the thousand-year reign of Christ. And then there's the eternal kingdom that will be set up after the millennium where we rule and reign in the new heaven and new earth where Christ will reign. But the immediate context of what Jesus is saying here is the king has come. Because the king has come, the kingdom's at hand. What must be the response to this king who's come right at the right time? Repent ye. Repent. Repent means to turn away from something and to something else, to turn away from something into someone. That's repentance. Repentance is at the heart of what is required in salvation. It's, if you will, it's the other side of the coin from faith, which we'll see in a moment. It's repent and believe. It's to turn away from unbelief and to turn to belief. John the Baptist had spoken of this repentance in Matthew 3 when he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was the words of John the Baptist. When Peter stood at Pentecost and preached, he said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said unto them, "Repent, repent, turn from unbelief. Turn from this and to him." Repentance was and is necessary to one's response to the gospel. It's recognizing that an unbeliever is walking in unbelief, and therefore to receive salvation, they must believe the gospel, which is the last part of Jesus' message. Believe the gospel. Believe the good news. Jesus drives this message long before the gospel, the apostles did. Long before the apostles did. Jesus said, believe the gospel. Believe. Trust in Christ, who is the good news. Turn in faith to Jesus. Trust him and his finished work on the cross. Romans 10, Paul wrote these words in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe the gospel. Jesus comes and says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because the king is here. So because the king is here, repent and believe. Repent and believe. This is the message of the kingdom. But as Jesus walks through Galilee, he does more than preach. He calls men to follow him. I've just simply played off the kingdom theme here, and I'm saying he's calling kingdom citizens, which is the second part of this text. There's a kingdom message preached by the king. There's kingdom citizens who are called by the king. Notice verse 16 of Mark 1. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, pause there for a moment. We believe Jesus is on the shore in this moment in the town of Capernaum. I told you that I had taken some pictures. This is the shoreline of Capernaum looking at the Sea of Galilee. Maybe you wonder where the boats would go at that point. It's a very beautiful shoreline. But we believe for other reasons we'll see in coming weeks that Jesus is in the town of Capernaum and he comes to the shoreline, which is just a hop, skip, and a jump outside of town. And he comes to the shoreline and there, look at verse 16, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. They were fishers. Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Now there's much we could say about this moment. First off, let me say this to you and be very clear for you. This wasn't the first time that they had ever seen or met Jesus. This moment of calling wasn't the first time that Peter and Andrew had seen Jesus. In John 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 35, I want you to see that with me. It's in your text. If you have your Bible, you want to turn over to it, you want to look at it on the screen, I just want you to fix your eyes on the text for a moment. And I want you to see what happens here. This is in John's Gospel. again the next day after John stood, this is John the Baptist, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two, don't miss these words, which heard John speak, followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." But what had happened? These guys had met Jesus already, probably out in the wilderness where John was baptizing. They were, at least Andrew was a follower of John the Baptist. When John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," Andrew said, "Well, that's the Lamb of God. I better follow him." And then he goes and tells Peter, "Hey, we found the Messiah. Come meet him." And Peter meets Jesus. So now we're back at Capernaum. These guys are just back doing their Monday job. Just throwing nets into the sea, looking for fish. Here comes Jesus. Now, important to note, too, as well. Let me just give you an important contextual part of this. In Jesus' day, rabbis didn't pick students. Rabbis would never walk up to somebody and go, "Hey, you, student, follow me." The student heard about the rabbi and said, "That rabbi, I want to follow him." So when Jesus comes to Peter and Andrew and says, "Come on, guys, follow me, and I'll make you to be fishers of men," Jesus was doing so from a different authority than they had ever seen. He was saying, "I'm the only rabbi who has the authority to call people to follow him. I'm the only one." On top of that, the other rabbis of this day were calling men to follow legalistic teachings and to sit under the burden of their rules and to place them on others. Yet Jesus was coming to free them. On top of that, these guys are fishermen. Fishermen. Now, maybe for you, the idea of being a fisherman doesn't sound very appealing. If you asked me to go on a boat with you today and to fish for about 6-7 hours, I'd have no time for that. You know where I like to be? I don't like to be on water, and I don't like to be in the air. I like my feet right here. But these guys, they're fishermen. You might think, man, that's not something that anybody would make a lot of money in. Well, in this day, it wasn't like shepherding. Shepherding was a despised work. Fishermen, this is a good middle-class job right here. I mean, this is all around the Sea of Galilee. All around the Sea of Galilee, fishing was a thriving industry. I want you to see, by the way, we've got in a museum, we've got a boat from the time of Christ. It's called the Jesus boat, actually. And I saw it, and it's right off the Sea of Galilee in a museum. And this would have been like a boat that some of these fishermen, you wonder, how does it float? There's holes in it. I don't know. Don't ask me. But there was, around the Sea of Galilee, is 16 or so harbors, hundreds of fishing boats. This was a job that was very normal for this day, especially in this region. So Jesus comes to these guys that are fishermen and says, "Come after me. Come after me." He tells them that he will turn them into something that they were currently not, into fishers of men. What does that mean? What do you think they thought it meant? They probably understood it, as you would expect, knowing who Jesus was, the Messiah, the Christ. They probably understood it that they were going to be calling men and women to repent and believe the gospel of his kingdom as well. That they were going to be freed from the traditions and legalistic tendencies of the Pharisees. That they were going to come into a genuine relationship with God through Christ. And the Bible tells us in verse 18 of Mark 1, "And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him." When he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. These guys, we got Peter and Andrew, brothers, they just walked away from a job like a child walks away from a toy. They just left their stuff. Straightway, the text said, immediately they left. Well, then they find James and John, the coolest superhero name in all of Scripture. These guys are the Sons of Thunder. Right? The Sons of Thunder, James and John. Don't you wish you were like them? What happens in this text? They're out there with their dad and the servants and they're mending nets and they drop their stuff and leave and follow Jesus. And here's what I don't want you to miss about this. This kind of obedience should not surprise us, actually. Maybe you're sitting here listening and going, I'm not sure I would do that. Listen, this kind of obedience should not surprise us. Whatever Jesus calls us to should be immediate. Truthfully, this would be repeated over and over again with these others, with the other disciples. And so let's back up for a few moments and let's make some quick observation, application, conclusion points in this text. So let's just remind ourselves what happened. We've got Jesus preaching a kingdom message. We've got Jesus calling kingdom citizens, fishermen. He's calling fishermen to be fishers of men. And they leave everything and go. Number one. The call for following Jesus and being his disciple is an urgent call. It's an urgent call. If you're here today and I asked you the question, do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you have placed your faith in Christ? He is your Savior. Your eternal hope is heaven. And you say, without a doubt, I know Christ as my Savior. Then the immediate urgent call to you is to be the disciple, a disciple of Christ. A follower, an immediately urgent follower of Christ. If you're here today and you say, I don't know Christ as my Savior. I am not sure that I am saved. I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. I wouldn't call myself that. I don't know that heaven is my eternal home, then can I say to you that the matter of your salvation is an urgent matter. Urgent, a right now matter. Now is the day of salvation. Please, let me plead with you as a pastor to say, don't leave here today without knowing Jesus as your Savior. Don't leave without that. At the conclusion of the service, we'll have a pastor, we'll have a deacon down front, I'll be out there. We'll have people around who would be glad to take the Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. It's an urgent matter. No waiting. Jesus says, follow me. He never says, I'm coming back tomorrow, think about it. He doesn't say, when you guys are done and you get your fish and you sell them, and you got your money, stash that money, and then come follow me. He says, come ye after me. Literally, right now. And the text says that all four of them dropped everything and followed immediately. I'll come back to that in a moment. Number two, listen very carefully. If Jesus is your king, and you are part of his kingdom, don't change, tweak, or even soften the king's message. Don't change it. Don't tweak it. Don't soften it. Say, how do I change the king's message? You need Jesus plus. There is no Jesus plus. Use the old statement. Jesus plus anything is nothing. But Jesus plus nothing equals everything. The gospel is not Jesus plus. It's Jesus only. Don't change the message. Christians are really good about this. We know it. We believe that. But then when somebody comes in, we start loading them up with all the expectations, right? I know it's Jesus plus nothing, but you need to be doing this too. That's not the gospel. Don't change the king's message. Don't tweak it. What I mean by tweak it is, don't try to improve on that. You know, if Jesus, you know, but Dustin, if Jesus lived in 2023, I guarantee you wouldn't say it like that. I guarantee you he would. Because if he wanted to change it, he would have said, hey, say this too. You might think, well, that's offensive. People are offended by the gospel. They were offended in Jesus' day by the gospel too. Don't tweak. Don't try to better it. And definitely don't try to soften it. Don't try to soften it. We're in a world where we're afraid to say, listen, the eternal reality of all people is either one of two places. It's either hell or heaven. Hell or heaven. I don't need to soften the idea of hell for anybody. Because Jesus doesn't soften it. He talks more about hell than heaven. Don't try to soften it. My job and your job is to tell people the king's message. That's it. If you're here today, I'm just telling you the king's message. The king's message is this. You're a sinner. You're a sinner who needs a savior. And if you don't come to the savior, the eternal reality, when you die physically, you will immediately enter into eternal life in hell. The good news is you don't have to go there because Jesus paid the penalty for you. And you can receive the good news of the gospel. Receive the gospel and you get eternal life in heaven. You see that? That's the king's message. That's the message we proclaim. Number three, listen very carefully. The Christian life is not you becoming something for Jesus, but Jesus making something of you. Let me just tell you what we did. We just took all the weight off. You were sitting there today, maybe you came in, you're like, I'm holding the bar. I'm trying to bench press my Christian life. I'm trying to do this. I'm trying to be what Jesus needs me to be. I want to make something of myself for Jesus. And you might do it nobly because you love him. But the good news of the Christian life is actually not you becoming something for Jesus, but Jesus making something of you. He doesn't go to Peter and Andrew and James and John and go, guys, follow me and I want you to become fishers of men. Figure it out, guys. They're going, I don't even know what that means. Right? You ever talk to somebody and they go, can you do this? And you're like, what does that mean? Somebody help me out here. Could you imagine? Hey, Victor, be a fisher of men. Victor's going, like, I need really good bait for some of these people and a strong pole. I mean, imagine. Jesus doesn't say that to any of you, though, or me. Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you. I make you. You say, well, what's my role? Submit to his making. Just submit to his making. He is trying to make and mold and to form you in to being a follower, a faithful disciple, if you will, a fisher of men. Jesus is forming you. The problem is not with Jesus. The problem is often with our submission. It's often with our submission. We want to push back. Don't live your Christian life trying to be something for Jesus. That's a pressure you don't need. Nor has Jesus called you to bear. But instead, live your Christian life cooperating with the King as he molds you. Let me conclude us in this way. Try to give me your undivided attention for a moment. The question, there's a couple of questions we need to consider, but the first question for you today and for me is this. Will we let Jesus make us into something that we're not so that we can glorify his name? Don't miss that. Will we let Jesus make us into something that we are not so that we can glorify his name? Are we willing today to use the gifts that God has given us, that Christ has formed in us? Are we willing today to cooperate with the plan and method of God in the church, in Christ's church, to bless the church, to evangelize, to make disciples of the nation? Will we cooperate? Part of Jesus' shaping work in me is for me to activate my gifts, my skills, my wisdom, my abilities within the body of Christ. That's one of Jesus' ways of forming me. It means he takes a messy Dustin and he puts him in the midst of messy people and says, I want you to use what I've given you to be a part of this church. That's a big part of my forming, or Christ forming me to be a fisher of men, so to speak. But here's where we often, listen, where we often buck up against this. And here's what we do. We tend to think this is for everyone else. Everyone else. Can I make a recommendation? That when Jesus calls fishermen and tax collectors and go on and on through the list, you know what he's saying? I call every ordinary person to follow me. That's it. Ordinary. Maybe you think that that's offensive. That's actually the reality of all of us. Ordinary not in that we have no value. Ordinary in that we're just like everyone else. We're all the same in this way. And so when Jesus calls ordinary people to willingly follow him, the ordinary people just have one response. Our response is to the follow me. Now, let me just see this for what it is. Peter, Andrew, James, and John weren't incredible people. They're weirdos. They're not incredible people. Please don't overthink the text. Jesus didn't call Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and everybody else. He didn't call them because they were awesome. They're ordinary, normal guys. What does that say to you and me? You don't have to feel like you're incredible to follow Jesus, to serve Jesus. What do you have to do to follow him? You might be sitting there going, what do I have to do to follow Jesus? Well, let me tell you this. He doesn't give you any prerequisites. There's no interview process here. Now, Peter, let me ask you a question, Peter. How do you take your coffee on Monday morning? Peter, do you like midnight shift? Okay, so there's no interview process here. Jesus just says, come after me. There's no, hey, are you willing to work a second, you know, an extra shift this week? There's none of this, right? Follow me. That's it. And what do? They leave their nets. So let me ask you another question as we conclude. Listen, and I want you to see past my silly language for a moment to see the principle of this. Are you flirting with Jesus or following Jesus? Are you flirting with Jesus, or are you actually following Jesus? You can't leave half of your body while the other half follows him. You either follow Jesus or you don't. And I see it as a high priority of being your pastor to remind you in the most simple terms that we must follow Jesus. You don't have to be a pastor to follow Jesus. You don't have to have a certain IQ to follow Jesus. You don't have to have a certain gift mix. You just need to be willing to leave your nets, to leave your old identity, your old structure of how you saw yourself as successful. That's the principle here. How you saw yourself in your old life, you need to be willing to leave that and follow Jesus. The question is, are you flirting with Jesus or following Jesus? You say, well, Jesus is my number one priority. Can I just press on that a little bit? Jesus doesn't want to be your number one priority. He wants to be your life. Let me speak it to you like this. 19 years ago, forgive me, I think, 19 years ago, this past January, imagine if I said to Mindy, we were in Northwest Indiana. It was a snowy day. I walked her through a field, took her to a bridge where I had a box, and in that box was a ring. Thankfully, nobody was out that snowy day, and nobody stole that ring. We walked, and I got down on one knee. I took the ring out of the box, and I said, Are you willing, Mindy Marie Kissler, are you willing to be my number one? And her heart swells with happiness. I mean, right? You've seen it, the meme. This is my mantra. I don't even know how to buy Mindy a gift for Valentine's because she already has me. I don't know what else. See that? I've been praying about saying that today. If anybody has a place I can go to this afternoon, I appreciate it. But then I said, Cher, she was ready to say, I would love nothing more, Dustin John Moore, to be your wife. And I said, but before you answer, I just need you to understand that you'll be my number one priority amongst many, 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 many others that I'm going to date, flirt with, and see. What do you think her posture would be to that? The same posture it is right now. Here's the point. The point of this is that's exactly what we do with Jesus. Jesus, you're my number one, but if you can be okay being that while I prioritize my career, don't get too frustrated or tense. When I make my marriage more important than you, Jesus, or my kids, or my kids' careers and their education and their sports and schooling and my schooling and you name it. And I say, Jesus, you're the top thing, but I've got a whole lot of other loves and dates and things in my life that I like to flirt with. But if you're okay, Jesus says, no. You follow me, and all of those things find priority inside of following me. Do you get the principle? I don't follow Jesus over there and then serve my marriage and my kids. I follow Jesus and my the rest of my life fits into that. And that's what Jesus calls us to. Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. He is our life. And so maybe you're sitting there today and I got to shut this down. And maybe today you're thinking, I want to recommit today. This is the sovereignty of God. We didn't plan this message with the Serve Sunday. Not at all. So let me just ask you, do you want to follow Jesus in a renewed fashion today? Not part of your body, not part of your mind, but all of you. Christ, your life. Maybe you're sitting there saying, how do I follow him in a renewed fashion? Let me tell you what you don't need to do. You don't need to double down and work harder. You know what you're going to find next week when we go into this text? Listen very carefully. Let me tell you a renewed way of following Jesus. Listen very carefully. Next week, we're going to see the disciples astonished at Jesus. You know how you follow Jesus? You know how you renew in your heart a passion for following Christ? Find yourself astonished and amazed at who Jesus is. That's what Mark tells us. And we'll see that next week even more. To follow Jesus is not to go, I got to get it together, I got to suck it up, I got to make it happen. It's not that. It's to be astonished at Jesus. Can I just say this? We have lost our curiosity of Christ. We've lost it. We're no longer trying to know him, to follow him, to be amazed by him, to be astonished by him. And that's where it all starts. When I was younger, somebody said to me when I was thinking about a career that I was going to go into, and I don't know whether this is good advice or not, so you're free to dismiss it, but somebody said to me, they said, what are you most curious about? And you might find yourself enjoying that with your career. You know what you need to be a faithful follower of Jesus? The curiosity to be astonished by Christ. That's what you need. To dig into the Word. To bring everything in your life into the life of following Jesus. That's where it starts. If you're here today, and I already said it once, and you don't know Christ as your Savior, this is not a call for you until you make the decision to follow and make Jesus your Savior. If you don't know Christ as Savior, please, I call you, I plead with you urgently right now to follow.
Thanks for listening today. If you're listening for the first time, we would love to hear from you. Maybe you have a question about the gospel of Jesus. If so, we'd like you to send us an email at hello@ravenswoodbaptist.org. If you're a regular listener to our podcast and you would like to donate to the media ministry and outreach ministry of Ravenswood, your gift would allow us to do more in an effective way to get the gospel out. Thank you for partnering with us in ministry in Chicago and around the world.